You're listening to Tim Talks, Taking Interest in Ministry, a conversation between two great friends with over 70 years ministry between them. Ministering on opposite sides of the border, Dr. Al Stone pastors the Bible Baptist Church in St. Thomas, Ontario, Canada, while Pastor Dan Wolven pastors the North Columbus Baptist Church in Columbus, Ohio. Listen now as Al and Dan review and relate their experiences in hope of helping others who are taking an interest in ministry. Now, here is Tim Talks.
Welcome to Tim Talks. Welcome back again. No salute today. The Tim has been set aside as we deal with the idea of drinking alcohol. And I want to say that Tim Hortons does not have any alcohol in it. It's cocaine that they lace it with. it's not alcohol. I don't know what it is, but it's good. So I've set it aside for today. But we're going to continue on in our talk about the use of wines and strong drinks today in the lives of Christians. And as a preacher, how are we dealing with that and what can we do to deal with that? We're going to look at Jesus and wine today. Did Jesus drink wine? Where in the Bible, Brother Wolven, does it say that Jesus drank wine?
The only place that I am familiar with would be whenever he mentions the fruit of the vine when he was drinking with his disciples before he was crucified.
Right. I think if you read that passage closely, I don't know that Jesus actually drank from that cup. He took the cup and he said, I'll not drink with you. He took it and he passed it. So I'm not even sure that he even drank of that cup then.
I will not drink this again, but yeah, you could be absolutely correct.
Could be. But the idea is if he did drink from that cup, it was the fruit of the vine.
Yes.
Which is not intoxicating. That's the juice. That's the grape juice. The other thing is, if it was wine, it would have been fermented. And in the Passover, in the observance of the Passover, they could have nothing that had any leaven in it. There could be no substance like that in it because it had to be pure, and it represented the blood of Jesus Christ, so it had to be pure. So it couldn't be. So Jesus and then that drinking situation. Then also at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, people, I said, well, Jesus turned water into wine. That's always the big.
Yeah, that's probably one of the greatest arguments for people to get inebriated and drunken is saying, well, Jesus turned water into wine, so therefore there's nothing wrong with it. What would be your answer to that?
Well, I'll say that every drunk in the world knows that verse, and probably that one only. But in my study, and I want to mention William Patton, Reverend William Patton, who wrote a great, great thesis on this whole topic. It's called The Laws of Fermentation in Wines of the Ancients. It was written in 1874. So this has been a problem for a long time. And his article is on the internet. You can download it. It's free to download. It's an incredible article. And he talks about wine in the Bible being more of a thick molasses type syrup than the drink that we would think of today. Because of the temperatures in the Holy Land, if you're going to make wine, the grapes have to be taken at a temperature less than 75 degrees. In the Middle East, in the harvest of the grapes, it is usually 100 degrees or hotter. That instantly turns the juice of the grape into a sugary content that cannot be fermented properly. And so that grape juice would then be boiled. It would be put into jars. It would be placed into cool water, ponds of water, and then it would keep for many, many months, up to years, and they would take it and drink it straight. It was very syrupy, very sweet. Or if it had to last longer, they would mix it with water, and they would cut it with water to make it last longer. So that was the kind of drink. I believe that when Jesus created that and generic term wine, it was that thick syrup. It was sweet. It was the best. It wasn't cut with water as they would often do as the marriage went on. And sometimes for, you know, a week at a time, they would celebrate. They didn't have to cut it at all. It was the pure stuff, the good stuff right from Jesus Christ. That's what I think.
So you don't think it was grape juice or fruit of the vine?
I think it was grape juice, but it was very thick. It was very concentrated. It was absolutely no intoxication to it. But it was from what I'm read from him, and that does make sense to me that you know, this was the best that you could have right from the grape. It, Jesus did in a matter of seconds what nature takes to do over, you know, a long period of time, showing his miraculous power. So I don't know if it was that, you know, the thick syrupy, but I know it was the very best grape juice you could have.
Maybe we want to deal with this later, but perhaps maybe it does fit in this situation a little bit better. Whenever it talks about in the scriptures in Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. If God pronounces a woe, that's a cry of mourning, of danger, alas, oh no, woe unto him. Then if Jesus made any alcoholic content in that wine, then he would be going against the very word of God. And of course, he as the word only came to fulfill the word. And so he could not have broken God's word.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I looked up the passage on Jesus drinking with the disciples, and it's in Matthew 26. Says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So if he drank it or not, it doesn't matter because it was the fruit of the vine, but it just seems to indicate to me that he took it and gave it. He didn't need the representation of his blood.
Yeah, it doesn't really say. And of course, the accusations were given that Jesus came eating and drinking, but there's no reference anywhere in the scriptures that Jesus drank alcoholic content.
No, no. And they would say, well, he's sitting with sinners and, you know, look at the crowd that he's sitting with. Absolutely. He wasn't opposed to sitting with those who needed him and wanting to bring them out of that. He had them follow him. He didn't follow them. And so there's no evidence there. I've not seen where Jesus drank. And the word wine, if you look, Jesus drank wine. You're not going to find that in the Bible. It is not there. If you want to say that the fruit of the vine is wine, I can show you many times in the Bible where the fruit of the vine is considered that grape juice, no question. So people today, you know, using that argument to me does not stand at all. And why would Jesus, as you said, why would Jesus give something to people that he's called a mocker? Why would he give something he says that if you give it to your neighbor and they fall into drunkenness, they have become part of that? He wouldn't do that. That doesn't make sense. That's so contrary to the things that God would do. He's got to stay on point with his word or he's contradicting himself.
We've heard the argument that, God never says that abstinence is the best thing. Well, in Leviticus 10, if the priests drank any alcohol at all when they went to the tabernacle, they would die. I think that's pretty strong.
Yes.
In Numbers 6, yes, a Nazirite that was totally consecrated to God would not drink any alcohol at all. You mean someone that was totally dedicated would not drink any alcohol at all?
Right.
Deuteronomy 29, when the people came to make a covenant before entering Canaan, they were reminded that they hadn't drank any alcohol in 40 years while the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire was with them. Judges 13, Samson's mother was going to give birth to a special son, so she was not to drink any alcohol at all. Proverbs 31, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. So there's the command that a king should never drink any alcoholic content because it's going to dull the senses. John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1, he would drink no alcohol at all. And Jesus said there wasn't born among women a greater than John the Baptist. There are blessings extended upon those who choose total abstinence from wine and strong drink.
Revelation 1:6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever.
Yeah,
amen.
We are a royal priesthood. That's exactly right.
That's right. That's right. But here's what people say in argument. They say, well, we don't drink at church. We drink at home. We don't drink when we worship.
Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God.
Sacrifice.
You cannot, that connection is so strong.
Absolutely. Absolutely. With all that we're showing and seeing, it baffles me that people want to be involved. But again, as a Christian today, what are you advising your folks to do to be able to overcome the pressure and temptation of drink today? What are you giving to them?
Well, you first have to acknowledge that it's wrong. And if nobody ever preaches against social drinking or drinking alcohol, why would anybody be convicted that it's wrong? Obviously, if they're in the Word, the Spirit is going to convict them. But if it's not coming from the pulpits, I mean, we have got to be thundering out about this plague on our society. Even those who promote alcohol among Christians say, well, it's not for underage. Well, why not? If it's so blessed, if it's so wonderful, oh, well, it's against the laws of the land. Is that the only reason? I mean, it is just the inconsistency and the hypocrisy is terrible. And we as pastors had better be directing our flocks and giving them what God says about this.
Yeah, I had one person argue that, you know, prohibition was a complete failure, that, you know, they tried to squelch drinking back in the 20s, the prohibition.
Well, that's a lie, though. It was not a failure because the hospitals, the asylums, I mean, it went down considerably whenever alcohol was curtailed. Of course, it wasn't completely done away with, but it was made illegal.
Yeah. And it's kind of funny to me that for a 5-year-old, it's against the law. But as soon as you turn 18 in Canada, and most people start way before that, that's okay. It magically becomes all right, you know, once you turn a certain age. I guess they would say because that child can't choose or know or whatever. That's fine, but it's just not good for them physically. It's not good for them to have it. And yet Christians today are saying, hey, let's go ahead and do it and let's have part of it. I'm trying to show people not only the spiritual aspect of it, but the physical aspect that it's having on our nations. Billions of dollars to treat those who have succumbed to alcoholism, in hospitals, in treatment centers, programs.
The highways.
Oh, the death toll because of alcohol should be enough for us to say, don't do it. We used to have here in Canada signs that said, don't drink and drive. I cut off the end drive. I said, just don't drink. That would solve the problem.
Amen.
But yet the people cry for it. And I'll tell you, here in Canada, I'll tell you why it's so laxed here. Because our government makes huge, huge money off of it, tax money. And so they're welcoming it. Same with marijuana. Let's legalize it. We'll get the tax money from it. I would rather pay higher taxes than see what's happening.
That's exactly right. And of course, as a pastor, what about the director of the local Mothers Against Drunk Driving that comes and visits your church, and then you say, well, social drinking, it's a gray area. It's not really that important. How are you going to be a voice for God to those that have lost loved ones because of a drunk driver?
Right. Absolutely. And it's happening so often. As a preacher today, let me challenge those that are listening. Please take a stand. You might lose some people from your congregation. And there are, sadly, churches today, so-called churches today, that will welcome you with open arms if you drink, and that's your choice, and that's your decision, and that's personal. We won't mention it. Just come and be a part of this crowd of people, and everything will be okay. I would rather have 50 people that love the Lord and are going to stand by the Word of God and practice the Word of God than have thousands of people that are going to just do whatever they want. It just baffles me sometimes, but that's where we're at. Folks, this is Tim Talks. We're looking at some tough issues here over the next few weeks, and this is one of those that has become a real blight on our society, but more so on our churches today. We are seeing Christians falling away to this stuff. And preachers, you better know your stuff. You better get in the Word. You better study it out. Again, William Patton, great resource for me. Really helped me as I studied this for months and months. He's got some great answers. Look it up. Read through it. It's a heavy study, but it's good. Hey, this is Dr. Al Stone from St. Thomas, Ontario, Canada, saying don't touch a drop of it. I never have. I don't need it, and you don't either.
This is Dan Wolven saying a good hearty amen to that. By God's grace, I have never touched a drop in my life. And by God's grace, I hope that I never will.
God bless you. Have a great day.
You've been listening to Tim Talks, Taking Interest in Ministry, with new podcasts added each Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. To learn more about your hosts, Dr. Al Stone and Pastor Dan Wolven, you can visit us at timtalks.com. That's TIIM talks.com.